We are proceeding very, very carefully, trying to make sure that we have truth as we go along. And right now we're in the 13th chapter of Jeremiah. And we go to verse 18. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principality shall come down, even the crown of your glory. Now notice that it's talking about pride, because humility is the other side of pride. If you had to take the antonym of pride, you'd have to say it's humility. Or the antonym of humility, it is pride. And as true believers, we ought to be walking very humbly, because we know that all of our glory is in Christ. All, He has done it all. We are to walk very, very humbly. But you know, when churches begin, and they have unfortunately taken the position, there are many, some of the, what I've always considered throughout my own pilgrimage as being those that were closest to the truth, who actually believed that 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 was teaching that it is the church that is the pillar and ground of truth. Now that is as proud a statement as anything can be made, because effectively it says the church rules over the Bible. And you can't get into any higher position than that when the Bible is God's word, and it means that in principle you're really saying we rule over God. They don't carry it all through that way, but in actuality that's really the way it is. And that's why in our day, when we come along as making no claim to having a lot of letters after our names, or making no claim to be great theologians of any kind, but simply saying, yeah, but the Bible says this and the Bible says that, they are very, very greatly offended, because what we're saying is contrary to what they have been teaching. When they teach, for example, that you have a different hermeneutic, I come back to that again and again, because that is the core problem, the hermeneutic, the method of interpretation. And when the church, and again I shake my head in astonishment that this has happened, but it has happened hundreds and hundreds of years ago, all the way even very close to just a few hundred years after the Bible was completed, they already began to develop a hermeneutic that was man-made altogether. And they laid down the rules. You're not to be looking for anything more than what the Bible is plainly stating. If it is a good historical statement teaching some piece of history, don't look for any spiritual value in it at all. Just look at it as a piece of history. The only time you begin to look for the spiritual value in something is if the Bible specifically says that this is a parable, or this is a simile, the kingdom is like so and so. Then you can look for the spiritual meaning, but otherwise don't do that. And the church has, in its pride now, has that kind of a hermeneutic. And they will not bend from it. They will not change from it. Even though it can be shown, on the one hand, that it has no biblical validation of any kind, and secondly, that the true hermeneutic, the true method of interpretation, has to do with Christ spoke in parables, and without a parable he did not speak, so that we should be seeing Christ on every page of the Bible. They're unable to do that with their hermeneutic, and so they are dead wrong, and they have locked themselves out of enormous quantities of truth in the Bible, and yet in their pride, they will not be brought down. We will not change. We know where we are. It's truly sad. It's sad beyond measure that this is the case. And then along with that, of course, they're able to make pronouncements like you can divorce for fornication and you can divorce for this and that and the other, contrary to the Word of God, and they have their own ideas of what salvation is and so on, and they will not change. They will not change. It is pride that just goads them and drives them along. And here God is saying, but you're going to be humbled. You're going to be humbled. Unfortunately, it's a humility that's coming that is too late. It's too late. It's not going to serve them to bring them to salvation. It's a humility that is going to come because they have come altogether under the wrath of God. But here God in verse 18 is saying to the king and the queen, to those who rule over the congregations, humble yourselves, humble yourself, sit. Now, here the word sit in the Bible, incidentally, is a word that occasionally is used to indicate to rule. To be seated with Christ in the heavenlies means to rule. But it is a very, very common word, and it is used in many, many other situations where it has nothing to do with rule. For example, we read in Psalm 1, where it talks about sitting in the seat of the scorners. That has nothing to do with ruling. It just has to do with being present there. And this is the way God is using it here. He's not using it in the sense of ruling at all. It's just the opposite, because it's a talking about humbling yourself. Sit for your principalities. Now, this is a curious word. This word principalities is used in a number of places in the Bible, and is translated bolster or pillow. What you put your head on, you put your head on a bolster, or you put your head on a pillow. And yet this doesn't fit, for your pillow shall come down. So they translated principalities. Actually, we can look through this and probably get close to truth when we say, look for, humble yourself for the place for your head. When you go to bed, where does your head go against? The pillow or against the bolster. It's humble yourself, sit for the place for your head. The place for your head shall come down. Well, now, what does that mean? The place for your head shall come down. Well, it's suggested by the next phrase, the crown of your glory. The crown of your glory. Now, the place for your head, when you were the king and the queen, was to be in that crown. That crown was on your head. That was the place for your head, to be in a place where the crown of your glory would be there. And but now your place for your head will come down. The idea is that your crown is going to be cast off of you. It's going to be cast to the ground. You have no place now for your head involving the crown. You can't get your head in the crown anymore because it has been thrown down. It has been thrown down. In other words, you thought you were great in your pride. You ruled. You were elders. You were deacons. You were pastors. You were the great ones in your congregation. You thought you were ruling, and now you are nothing, nothing, because the church has become nothing. When Christ absents himself from the congregation, the church has ceased to have any meaning. It is now just a group of people that are milling around trying to find some kind of truth, and they cannot find truth because Christ has abandoned them altogether. And so I think this is the way we are to read this sentence. God certainly did not make the Bible easy to understand. And yet I will say this, that if we did not understand that Christ spoke in parables, we wouldn't even begin to have a clue. We would we would look at this and we would try to tie it into Jehoiachin, and that's about as far as we could go with it, and we wouldn't go outside of that. But we're way beyond that, recognizing, no, this verse, like all of Jeremiah, is dealing with something way more important than the demise, the end of Israel or of Judah. It is dealing especially with our day today. And so here again, and notice it's the crown of your glory, you were the head, you were the ones who ruled. Look, and oh my, sometimes you watch films, or you watch, get into a church someplace, and you see the pomp and circumstance, the glorious robes the pastor wears, and with all the colors on it, and you see the beautiful stained glass windows of that congregational building, and you see the beautifully robed choir, and all that's going, it's all a pride. It's all done in pride. Not looking how great God is, but look how great we are. This is our gospel. Look how great we are. And really, it's no different than the false religions, which also have beautiful temples of one kind or another, beautiful jade Buddha maybe, or a whatever. It's the same idea. Man's pride, look what we have done, look who we are. And they have no conception at all that everything depends on God, and that we are to walk very humbly. Oh Lord, I don't know anything at all. Oh Lord, I don't deserve anything all. It's only thy mercy. It's only thy love that makes it all possible. Well, God is saying all that pride is going to be wiped out, and there'll be no pride at that time. They'll have nothing to answer. They can argue with God, look how we have done this, and look how we have done that in your name. And Christ will simply say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, now in verse 19, God continues to develop this whole sad situation. And he says, the cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open. The cities of the south shall shut up, and none shall open. You remember in Revelation 3? Go back to Revelation 3. In verse 7, God is speaking to the church at Sardis, and he says to the church at Philadelphia, rather, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. When God is talking about this, he's talking about spiritual things. He's talking about his gospel. He's talking about anything he wants to talk about. I think, for example, when we look at the explosion of secular knowledge today, of electrons and protons and computers and what have you, for almost 13,000 years, God had kept the door shut. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Mankind today are no more intelligent than they were 12,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, I fully believe Adam and Eve were way more intelligent than we are today. And Noah was way more intelligent, simply because the ravages of decay had not entered into the human race to the same degree that it has today. And mankind has deteriorated. He has gone downhill, not uphill. His mind is not getting more and more intelligent. He is actually suffering more and more from this weakness and that disease and so on. And yet God kept the door shut. So that for almost 13,000 years, no man was able to understand the complexity and the wonder of DNA or of any of the things that we the scientists glibly talk about today as if they're the greatest in the world. Look how smart we are. Look where we are going. Look what we have done. Not giving God any glory at all. They failed to realize God had kept the door shut. And then when God opened the door, my, he opened it. Because it's just fascinating to see how fast the secular knowledge is exploding. It is utterly fascinating. I'm old enough to have lived through most of this opening, going all the way back to the days when there were still horses and buggies that were riding in the streets. To some degree, and all the way now we have the most interesting devices possible, and people are privately able to go out into deep space. It blows your mind that all of this is possible, and God has opened. When it also comes to an understanding of the Bible, when it comes to God's action in the local congregations, when God shuts a door, it is shut. That's what is being talked about here in Jeremiah 13. He's talking about the cities of the south. He's saying in the cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Now, that is another side of the coin, because the cities of the south are those that identify with Judah. Judah was south, Samaria was north. Judah was in that part of the Palestine that would identify with the south. And God here is making an indictment. The city has been shut up. Shut up from what? It is a statement that is indicating, and we have to have the rest of the Bible define that, of course, about what it has been shut up from. But we know that it's been shut up from the gospel. The gospel is no longer applicable. And when we bring this up to our present day, where we must bring it up to, because this is finally what these passages are talking about, it is simply saying that when God has abandoned the local congregations and shut them up so that there is no longer the work of the Holy Spirit there, no man can open it. Nobody can come along and say, okay, you teach that the Holy Spirit is no longer in our congregation. We're going to show you. We have a preacher who is so faithful to the Word of God, and we have a membership here who comes so faithfully to church and who carry their Bibles and really are trusting the Bible. And we see people that are coming forward and saying, yes, I have come to believe on the Lord Jesus, and they're being baptized, and they're making their confession of faith, and we do have an open door here, in spite of everything you talk about, that God is finished with the church age. Well, the fact is, they don't. When God says he has shut up the south, the southern cities, that is all the congregations who are typified by ancient Judea and Jerusalem, and that includes every single one of them, it means they are shut up. And whatever man is doing or thinks he is doing is a pure figment of his imagination. It is not true. These people who are making confession of faith or getting baptized and whatever they believe is a symbol of salvation to them, it is simply their salvation program. It is one that they have designed according to their design. Yes, lots of people are getting saved. We're having a glorious spiritual time. But that is valueless. That has no standing at all when we begin to compare it or look at it in the light of the Word of God. God has shut the door. The Bible is very clear that He is finished with the local congregations. And this statement is driving it home. The cities of the South have been shut up, and none shall open it. None shall open it. And when we study the Bible carefully, we know that God will not open it either. It's going to remain that way right up until the end. Oh my, what a sad, sad note to close this discussion. But that's where we are. Next time we're going to go on and right from that point, and we're going to get to some other verses here, like verse 21. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as chief over thee. What is God talking about? We'll look at that in our next study, the Lord willing.